There is a very natural attraction to rest. Rest is more than simply stopping and doing nothing. Quality rest means the ability to enjoy a time of mental or physical refreshment that takes the strain and fatigue out of labor. We all enjoy rest in different ways. One of us may like to sit down and enjoy our favorite show. Another may go cycling or hiking to get a break and some fresh air. One of us may sleep in on our day off. Another may have a bright and early start to go on a fishing trip. Rest is different for everyone. And yet, it is the same concept. It does the same thing. Because whether you are catching a few hours of missed sleep or making sure you get an early start on your vacation, rest carries the same meaning for all of us. It is the cessation or the ceasing, it is stopping of all the things that make life tiresome, difficult, and joyless, and trading it for things that give our bodies and minds peace, comfort, and renewed strength. Rest is a very important part of life, and as we will see in our text today, it is also a very important part of theology. When we reach the end of the creation week that we have been going through in the last several weeks, we are shown that God takes a time to rest at the end of it all. Seeing that His magnificent work of creation is finished, God rests on the seventh day from all His work. Not only this, but because He rests on this day, He blesses this seventh of days and makes it a holy day, a day set apart and devoted for a specific purpose. And that purpose is obviously rest. There is initially a lot of mystery behind this verse, but as we read the rest of Scripture, we see that the seventh day would become a very important theme and a very important part of how God would reveal Himself to His people. This affects all of us immensely. As we look at the seventh day this evening, we will look first at why does God rest, then how does God rest, and we will conclude with what it means to rest in God. So first, let's begin with why does God rest? Why does the King and God of the universe, the one who is, as we looked at several weeks ago, beyond power, has infinite ability? So there is not a finite amount of energy that He can spend before He needs to rest and recuperate and refresh Himself. Even the strongest of runners can only run so far without a break. But God is not like that. So why does God need a rest? It seems out of place to think that God would need a day off. And it should. In fact, when Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath in John 5:17, he replies and defends Himself by saying that since God is always working, so is He. It is obvious from this text that God doesn't need a break and He never really takes a break. He is the God of infinite power, after all. He doesn't get tired like we do. And since we have limited energy and limited physical and mental capabilities, we must stop. I was reading an article about how there's a real trend in Japan of a lot of people literally working themselves to death. And it's a growing number every year of people who work themselves, who work so much and never give themselves rest that they literally, their body just gives out and they die. But God does not need that. God does not need this rest. He has been working for the entire history of creation, keeping everything in check, keeping the universe from collapsing. While we need refreshment, replenishment, and regeneration, God does not. So why does God bother creating this seventh day as part of the creation week? Well, first, we need to understand that the inclusion of the seventh day as a day of rest is meant to be part of the story of creation itself. This story is the history of how the universe came to be, and it is told how God created the world, formed it into a habitable place from a chaotic, watery existence, and then after creating a habitable place, filling it with habitants, filling it with first the heavenly bodies, and then filling the sea with creatures, filling the air with birds, filling the land with creatures, and then placing on top of that children, mankind made in his own image and likeness, who would bear his image and who would bear his authority, be kings under the great king in all creation, who would spread his glory. And finally, after all that, it's all wrapped up in this conclusion of rest. Thus, the seventh day serves as a fitting conclusion to the events of creation. It shows us that the Creator God is stepping back from His canvas that He has just painted and the things that He has just accomplished. And He is saying, it is very good. Everything is very good. There is no need to keep creating. The creation work was finally done. And a celebration is in order. The seventh day is that grand conclusion. But as we read throughout Scripture, we start to see that there is much more to the seventh day than just an end of the week celebration. The way it is concluded not only makes it a fitting end to the creation week, but the beginning of the creation's purpose. It gives us a hint and a clue as to why God made a creation in the first place, why He did what He did in the previous 6 days. The focus on the seventh day prevails throughout the Bible. The fourth commandment, found in Exodus 20, is to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The reasoning behind keeping the Sabbath day for the Israelites was that God had rested on the seventh day from all His work. This command alone shows us something very important about the Sabbath day. For the Israelites, we are told in Exodus 31 that keeping the Sabbath day was actually the sign of the covenant. So just like circumcision served as a sign for Abraham and the rainbow served as a sign for Noah, keeping the Sabbath day serves as a sign for Israel. So it is not just God's conclusion of creation. There's a carryover into God's people. It is not only God's rest. It is a rest day for mankind as well. This seventh day is not something we are meant to observe from afar. It is not something we are to look at and see how God rests. It is one that God's people are commanded to join in with Him. Psalm 95 tells us that those who do not believe God are not able to enter God's rest because of unbelief, implying that rest in God is the intended state for all people. We are created to be in that seventh day of rest. Not only this, but creation, all of creation, is meant to partake in the rest of that seventh day. And when it is not able to, it is damaged and groans for a day when it will be. For the Israelites, not only were they not to rest on the seventh day, not only were their slaves not allowed to work on the seventh day, but even their animals were not allowed to work on the seventh day. No work was done, even by created things. It was a complete day of rest for all of creation. In Romans 8, 20 and 21, we are told that the creation is groaning for a day when it will be released from the present futility into freedom. And interestingly, this freedom comes through the children of God. From this apparent purpose, we can read how the New Testament interprets the Old Testament and infer that not only is mankind created to honor and keep this seventh day of rest, but also to lead all of creation into a restful state. So we can conclude that the seventh day of rest is not the conclusion of creation, or not only the conclusion of creation, but it is the expressed purpose of creation. The universe is hardwired to rest in God's rest. So I know, like, people will say, well, God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. But in a very real way, God created something on the seventh day. He created the purpose for which the universe exists. He created a state, a goal that the universe is to point to, and that goal is God's rest himself. So we see that the seventh day is a conclusion of creation, but we also see that it creates a purpose for mankind and for creation to seek rest in God and in his presence. So the next question would be, how does God rest? If this is the purpose of rest, how does God accomplish it? He does it by creating an age of rest, a place of rest, and a people of rest. The seventh day is not only a day of rest, it is the beginning of a new era, the age of rest. If you compare the seventh day with all the other days, you will find one major difference other than the fact that he doesn't create anything. Doesn't create anything physical. There's one major difference in the wording of how the seventh day is made. And that difference is the phrase evening and morning, which is there for all the 6 days, implying that it was a day that begins like an ordinary day and ends like an ordinary day, but it is suspiciously missing from the seventh day. Why isn't this trademark phrase repeated where it would make sense to put it? The phrase evening and morning was used in previous days of creation to signify the closing of one day and the beginning of another. As one day finished, so another day starts. But this is not the case with the seventh day. God isn't going back to work on Monday morning. God has completely finished his work, which means he doesn't intend to end this seventh day. It is the beginning of a new age, a new era in which creation, especially mankind, are to rest in God, not just once a week, but forever. God initiates this state, this era, with a blessing and sanctification of a day, making it holy. And not just as a day, but as the first day of an eternal Sabbath. Now, this rest is not only a time, but as we continue to read Scripture, we see that this rest is also a place. While the place is not specified in our text, if we keep reading Genesis 2, we will witness the creation of a blessed, holy place where God's presence dwells. And that is the creation of the Garden of Eden. The word Eden itself is related to the idea of pleasure and luxury. Sitting back on a beach and relaxing. So the idea of rest is very much tied to the Garden of Eden. Eden is not a place of toil and labor, even though Adam is commanded to work the garden. It is a place of rest so that even Adam's work would be restful and pleasurable and luxurious. Even his hardest day of work would be one in which his body and mind are at rest and peace. Why is this a place of rest? Because God is there. The God who initiated the age of rest is dwelling in this place of rest. Again, if we go to Psalm 95, when it says that those who do not believe or obey God cannot enter his rest, the immediate context is talking about the unbelieving Israelites, who went through the wilderness, who saw the mighty works of God, saw the establishment of his covenant, and then came to the borders of the promised land with commands to go in and conquer. But because of their unbelief, because of their fear, which we talked about this morning, they would not go. And so, because of their unbelief, they are destined to wander the wilderness year after year until they die, one by one, and they are replaced by a completely new generation. So, we see that Psalm 95 is not only talking about not being able to enter the age of God's rest, but they are not able to enter the place God had designated for them to rest. This place of promise, the place where God's presence would meet them. This is also how the author of Hebrews interprets the psalm when he quotes it in Hebrews 4:8. He mentions Joshua's failure to give rest to the people of God. Joshua led them into what would have been a place of rest, but they did not find rest there because of their unbelief. So there is a place of rest, and that place of rest is barred from those who do not believe God. And there's also a people of rest. That leads us into the next part of how God's rest works out in creation. There are a people of rest. That is, a people that are meant to partake in the rest with God and to bring that rest to all of creation. This is the foundation of the Sabbath commandment. But it should be noted that it goes far beyond the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not given to Israel simply that once a week they will rest and think about God and be holy. It is given to them as a weekly reminder of the rest, of their rest in God for all time. And like I said before, it is given to them as a covenant sign and seal. A covenant sign and seal that tells them they are the people of rest. They are the people who should rest in God all the time. And they are reminded every week of the 6 days God created, and then on that seventh day when he rested, and how they are meant to rest as well. When someone broke the Sabbath, it was a very serious violation that meant death, because essentially such a person was throwing away the covenant of God and the rest that God was giving to them. The idea is that the Sabbath day reminded the people of God that their rest was in God. It also exhorted them to remain in that rest by remaining in God and in his covenants. But most importantly, the Sabbath day was a temporary sign of an eternal reality that would be fulfilled by the Lord of the Sabbath. While God's people had had many covenant heads over the years, there is one who would finally give God's people the ultimate rest that they needed for spiritual life. The truth was that even though they kept the Sabbath day ritualistically, they did not know what it represented, so that day proved useless for them. Contrast that with Jesus and what he says to the Pharisees about the Sabbath. I believe it's in Mark 3. When his disciples are accused of breaking the Sabbath, he doesn't actually defend them by saying, no, they're not. He defends them by going to King David, another covenant head, and saying that this covenant head, this king, fed his followers with a holy and consecrated bread, something that broke the law. And essentially, Christ gives himself the authority of a king in Israel, but above that, he gives himself the authority of one who is above even the law. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he understands what the Sabbath is meant to do, and the Pharisees don't get it. So even though they keep the Sabbath day, they do not know what rest in God means. And so their Sabbath keeping is useless. when the one who would bring God's people successfully into the age and place of rest, there is no need for the reminder anymore. Jesus Christ fulfills this role perfectly, even calling himself the Lord of the Sabbath. The irony of the situation, which is found, it's in Mark 2:28, is that the disciples are the only ones keeping the real Sabbath, because they are resting and abiding in the one the Sabbath points to. The Pharisees, strict as they were, missed the point of the Sabbath. They were so wrapped up in shadows that they missed the reality. The Sabbath also served as a promise to Israel that God completes his work. Remember how we mentioned that one of the purposes of the seventh day is to show that God had concluded his work. The Sabbath was not only a command, it was a promise. A promise that rest would come. That rest would be made with God's people. That they would enjoy the blessings of the covenant. Despite their sin and unfaithfulness, God would bring them into rest. Their continual observance of it reminded them that their redemption would be complete, and the promises made to Abraham would find its fulfillment. In this way, Christ is Lord of the Sabbath because he is the conclusion of God's work among his people. We've been looking in our Sunday school at covenants made with people throughout the Old Testament. And we've been looking at how each covenant is almost a recreation. You have a figure who represents Adam and takes on the role of someone who is meant to be a child of God and spread God's name to all creation and to be an intermediary between creation and God. Then there is a place, a place where God dwells, the Garden of Eden, the tabernacle. And there is a promise that God will work through them and he will be their God and they will be his people. And each time, the obligations, the faithfulness is always short on the person. First Adam sins, then Noah, like Adam, sins using the fruit of a plant, using fruit to sin and get himself drunk from a garden. And then you have Abraham, who in Genesis 15 is given this promise of faith, and that because he believes God, he is counted as righteousness. But instead of resting in God's promise, in chapter 16, he begins to try to fulfill God's promise by himself. And Ishmael is the result. God does not work his promise through Ishmael, but through Isaac. And then you have the people of Israel who fill the same role, but they also fail. And then you will have David who will fill the same role, and then he will fall into sin with Bathsheba. So we see that God is promising Israel that there will be a time when they will finally have someone to bring them into this rest. And each person they have fails and fails and fails over and over again. And when we say that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, part of what we are saying is that Jesus is the completion. He is the end, the conclusion of all of these people that have been trying to bring God's people to him and failed. There is no need to look beyond the Lord of the Sabbath. He completes it. And so, That is why we do not necessarily keep the Sabbath day anymore, and that why Paul clearly says in Colossians 2 that it is not necessary to keep it anymore, because everything it fulfilled, everything that it was pointing to is now fulfilled. It has now been accomplished. It is finished. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath because he is the conclusion of God's work among his people. He is the fulfillment of the promise. And God's people can finally find a permanent and total rest in him. It didn't matter whether the disciples were working on the Sabbath or not. Jesus doesn't make an argument based on the law whether they were technically breaking the Sabbath. Because they were following the Lord of rest. the one who created an eternal Sabbath, and the disciples of Christ can pursue and partake of it every day. I know there are Christians who are very strong on keeping the Sabbath day, and I guess my response is, I do believe in keeping a Sabbath day. I believe today is a Sabbath day, and tomorrow is a Sabbath day, and the day after is a Sabbath day. Every day is a Sabbath for a Christian, because every day is a day that we rest in Christ. Again, this points us to the role that Christ takes up as the new Adam. Adam was created to live in the age of rest, to dwell in the place of rest where God's presence was, and to be a person who spreads that rest to all creation. So that as he would have dominion over all the earth, it would not bring all the earth into a tyrannical submission to Adam, but instead would bring rest and peace to all the earth. So that as he would have dominion, the earth would enter more fully into God's rest, just as it was created to be. Christ now takes that role as Lord of rest, leading his people into a new creation where that Sabbath rest will be fully realized. So how does one find rest in Christ? Why are we not obligated to keep the Sabbath day? As I said, Colossians 2 verses 16 and 17 is clear that keeping the Sabbath day is not required for a Christian any longer. We are no longer under the old covenant. We are not under the covenant of Israel, and therefore we don't have to take the sign. Just like we don't take circumcision, which was also a covenant sign. Those things have been fulfilled, and they've become, it's not that we've thrown them away, but the reality they represented has been fulfilled in us. Christians don't practice circumcision because our hearts are circumcised. And in likewise, we don't need to practice the Sabbath day in the same way because we live in a eternal Sabbath of rest in Christ. We are no longer under the old covenant law, but that does not mean we do not keep a Sabbath. Now, if you have your Bibles, please, just for a moment, turn with me to Hebrews 4. Just keep it open there. If we turn to Hebrews 4, we see that it is talking about those who did not enter God's rest in the wilderness because of unbelief. Hebrews 4 is quoting Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95:11, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 3, see that God swore in his wrath that those who did not have faith would not enter God's rest. The author of Hebrews makes a few interesting statements. First, that the promise of entering God's rest still stands. This is made more interesting in verse 4 when he mentions that God rested on the seventh day and that those without faith cannot enter that same rest. What is the connection? The end of verse 3 tells us that God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now that's a confusing thing to say, isn't it? The works of God were finished from the foundation of the world. The end of verse 3 tells us that God's works were finished from the foundation of the world, and in other words, the day of rest isn't for him. It's for us. Because God was finished his work, having a specified day of rest wasn't for his own rest, wasn't for his own time to relax, and I think we've already discovered that, but it was created for us. And this coincides with what Jesus said in Mark 2:27, that the rest day, the day of rest, man wasn't made for that day of rest. They weren't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. This furthers our understanding that the Sabbath day is an ongoing day or age that has not ended. I would argue that something was created on the seventh day. Not something physical, but something spiritual. It was the day the kingdom of God was founded. I would say, and I would hold to this, God created his kingdom on the seventh day. A kingdom built on rest in the presence of its creator. This is why the Sabbath does not end, because the kingdom does not end. We know this because the author of Hebrews says it is still possible to enter the seventh day rest in verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 4. Whoever enters into God's rest rests with God and ceases from his labor just as God did from his. So do Christians keep the Sabbath? Absolutely. Perhaps not in a specific day like in the Old Testament, but we rest nonetheless. We rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross, who paid for our sins and bore our labors and toil so that we may rest in him. We rest in the presence of God through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We rest in the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, a place where rest will be fully realized. We rest in fellowship with one another and regular meeting of the saints and worship to hear the word preached. This is the difference, by the way, between a Lord's Day and the Sabbath day. The Lord's Day, in a sense, we keep Sabbath, but not keeping it as a Sabbath day and not as a day where we necessarily refrain from work or you're going to sin if you eat at a restaurant, like some Christians believe. But it is a day where we keep Sabbath by resting with each other, by resting in the community of God. And that's not something we do just on the Lord's Day, but traditionally, and it is just a tradition, traditionally, Sunday is the day that we come together and rest together as God's people. And the day isn't important. There are some countries, I know in Muslim countries, it makes more sense to have church on the Friday because that's when the Muslims get their day off. The day isn't important, but the regular fellowship with believers, that is the Sabbath you need to keep. Breaking the Sabbath isn't about whether you go to work after church or whether you go out to eat. Breaking the Sabbath for us is not finding rest in God. If you resist the presence of God or the calling of the gospel, if you continue in sin or bind yourself to the commandments and traditions of man rather than Christ's word, if you refuse to regularly love and meet with the church and hear the word preached to you, you are violating the Sabbath. You are violating God's rest, and that is a most dangerous charge. Do you see? It's not about the ritual. It's not about keeping the day. It's about resting in God, and that is still something serious. The Sabbath day command wasn't lifted. It's actually more strict now because it's something you keep every day. You must keep up your relationship with God every day. You must rest in his word every day. And you must regularly rest in the body of believers every day if you can, but at least every week. There's still a Sabbath for us. It's not in a specific day, but we need rest more than ever. We are the people of rest. We have a better Sabbath, a better rest than Israel did. We must make sure that we do not exclude ourselves from it. My challenge and hope is that each of you will find that rest more fully. Pursue it. And don't rest until you have rest. True rest can only be found in Christ and his work on the cross. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness were cut off from the promised land, sin and unbelief, and this is the warning that Hebrews gives us, sin and unbelief is just as potent to cut you out of the rest of God today. and from His promises. Christ's death bridged the gap that kept us from this rest, the gap created by our own sin. And now the command is, come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and Christ will give you rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great theme of rest that goes beyond Genesis and just transcends all of Scripture. Lord, when we don't rest, our physical bodies, we get tired, fatigued, our work suffers, our attitude suffers. We know that we need rest, but sometimes we don't realize how much we need spiritual rest. We don't realize how much we labor and how much we suffer when we don't come into your word regularly, when we don't come to the cross and preach the gospel to ourselves over and over again. When we skip a Sunday to hear your word preached because we're too tired physically. But Lord, your rest is the only rest we really need. There are so many Christians throughout history who, I can think of George Whitefield, who worked himself to death in a sense, physically, but spiritually his rest was in you. And everything was a joyful labor. We think of the Apostle Paul who looked forward in Philippians, looked forward to a day when he would die and be in that final state of rest with you. And he labored for that rest. In order to think of Revelation that tells us about the new heavens and new earth that you are creating, a new Garden of Eden, where your presence will dwell with us always, where the city, the eternal Jerusalem, which is your church, will be established and prevail for all of eternity. Lord, let us be the people of rest. Let us be known for our simple faith in your rest. Just sitting under you, just sitting and listening to you, like Mary, at your feet. Heavenly Father, we are busy, busy people. But you tell us that there remains for us a Sabbath rest. And whoever enters your rest rests from their work as you rested from yours. Oh God, let us not fail to enter that rest. But by your word, lead our hearts to be in you, to dwell in you richly, and find the joy of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.